Greetings, friends, those worshiping online and at Bush Lake. I had the privilege to preach live at Bush Lake last week. It was so fun to be with you. I'll be with West Tonka in a few weeks, and I'll have the opportunity to speak there as well. But we're all one together, and I'm so glad we continue the series, Radiance, Living Above the Headlines. And it's been meaningful to me. I trust it's been meaningful to you as well. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I was at the Minnesota Prayer Breakfast, and it was so good on a number of fronts, but especially the stories that were told. One of them was an interview that was done with a police officer, but it was done by video, and he was standing next to the St. Paul Memorial for Police Officers. And it's this big granite memorial, and on it were inscribed the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And I think of a time when we have concern and fear is, you know, people are leaving, leaving God and leaving Jesus. We don't have prayer in the schools. And here's this police officer in front of all of us next to this memorial with the words of Jesus. He was doing something powerful. He was identifying his role with the person of Jesus, that his vocation is to be a peacemaker, to protect, to guard, to guide, et cetera, and to serve the public. And by the way, that is our vocation. That is our vocation. This series really has been about our identity. The goal in all of these weeks is to take the teaching of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount and other teachings that are so beautifully put into this prayer of radiance and to be reminded this is who we are and this is what we do. We are peacemakers. And how does that work? Where there is hatred, we sow love. And where there is injury and hurt, we pardon, we forgive. It's this life-giving flow that we get to be about. In our prayer today, the line that I'm giving my attention to is, it is in giving that we receive. And it's an important expression that we'll give our attention to. But first, as we have done each of the weeks, I have invited you to say the prayer with me to reinforce the beauty of it. This is our identity, who we are and what we do. So would you stand at West Tonka, Bush Lake, even at home if you're online, would you stand and let's recite together the prayer of radiance. Join me. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen and amen. You may be seated. That line about a pardoning and forgiving comes from the call of Jesus, forgive as you have been forgiven. I addressed that in week 3, so I'm not going to address that line today. I'm going to address the line and the teachings of Jesus. It is in giving that we receive. And Jesus tells us that we have received freely, so we ought give freely. And then the Apostle Paul quotes Jesus as saying, you are more blessed to give than to receive. Are you? Do you believe it? Is it a greater blessing to give than to receive? I think in general, we agree with that. We think it's true. And yet there is this undercurrent of tension that comes between giving and getting that is part of the tension we live with every day, that we have this need to acquire and even to hoard things sometimes because we're fallen people, and it's related to all of us that we fall into this given place. It's just easy sometimes to prioritize the getting more than the giving. We love to get new things, and we're coming into the holiday season. We're bombarded already with advertisements. It's just unbelievable. We will be tired of them within a week, and they will come week after week after week, and they draw us into having more. And we get an emotional boost when we get something new, don't we? And so we fall into that pattern occasionally of getting, and it's this gravitational pull more than even giving. I just want to say this. I'm not saying this as judgment. I'm saying this as a confession. This is something that all of us struggle with in our life and journey. In fact, it's been interesting. our intentionality toward getting tends to be much higher than it is in giving. And you can see it in the simple things in our life. For instance, we've become a disposable culture, which is fascinating when you think in our era, our time of living, we care about the environment. But we live with disposable things. The clothes that we wear, you used to buy clothes that would last for a long period of time, but we want to be current. And so therefore, we have clothes and we dispose of them for something new quite regularly. And it's fun. It gives us a boost to be able to do that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. We've just moved in that direction. Or when you find yourself getting into a home or whatever the case might be, we have this disposable side. Furniture, we would love to be modern and current in it. I read a book just a few years ago by a rabbi, Steve Leder is his name, and he wrote a homily for his synagogue after his father died. And the book that he wrote that came from that is called The Beauty of What Remains. And he said, 10 things I've learned about death and dying. And it was quite the read, quite a simple read, quite meaningful to say the least. But one of the 10 kind of surprised me. The chapter read, "Your kids don't want your crap." I go, this is because we've become a disposable culture. I mean, think about the heirlooms and the things that our parents and their grandparents and those who came here purchased thinking that it will be a legacy to leave on for everybody. So that painting that they got that they thought one of our kids would certainly want it, they don't. And in fact, we just, you know, Carrie's dad has been up in a farm for 73 years and he's now living in an assisted living situation here right now. And can I tell you, he's doing quite well. 73 years on the farm is a long time. But you know, he wasn't eating all that great there. Now he's in this assisted living thing. He went from eating one or maybe two meals a day to three. He's gained 25 pounds in the last 2 months. We're happy for him. He looks fabulous in so many ways. But we had a big celebration. All the kids came up and grandkids came up and they could take whatever they wanted. And they left with a little of this and a little of that. All those heirlooms, not so much. Because we love new and to be modern. I'm just saying there's a tension between getting and giving more than we would even realize. And what about non-economic forms of giving? That is, to give somebody a compliment or to pay attention to them or give them encouragement or to share with them love, joy, and peace. Is it really more blessed to give those things than to receive? Because we certainly love to receive them, for sure. So what I'd like to do today is address the question, is it better to give than to receive? And I know some of you will go, oh yeah, I've heard this message in different ways over the years in different kinds of places. And you will be affirmed because you are a giver. And you just have found the freedom. You have found the good. You see the good that it does. So you're all over it. So be affirmed today. And for some of you, this will be the very first time you will hear a message like this spoken in this way. And I pray that it will rock your world. And that today you will become a giver in a whole new kind of way, in a new understanding. I was in my early 20s when I heard a message similar to this, not this message, but similar to it, and it would change my world and understanding of life, who God is and who I am, and I pray that's the case for all of us. You ready to go? You ready to jump in? Five things that the scriptures speak of, more than five, but five that I'm going to address concerning why it's better to give than it is to receive. And the first one is not going to surprise you. This is like Legos. They're going to build on top of one another. The foundation is giving reflects God's character. The reality is God is a giver. In fact, giving is rooted to his very character. It is the very reason why and how he shows his love to us. It's his nature to love, and he does that by giving. So the most famous verse that we know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's a life-giving giver that God is. Or you go to Romans 5:8, he showed his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is a mercy-filled kind of giver that is God. And you think about that in your own life. If somebody sins against you, if somebody deeply offends you and hurts you, is your inclination to give them? No. But while we were sinners, he died for us. It's a mercy-filled giver that we have in God. And we find that it continues to build up. And in Romans 8:32, we find these words, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, listen to what it says here, how will he not also, along with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things? He's already given you salvation, but he is a need-meeting kind of giver. He knows your needs. He sees them, and he gives accordingly. I could go verse after verse to tell you God is a giver. It's his very character and nature. But I land on this one, and I'm just blown away by it so much. So I'm going to put it on the screen for you. And Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. I like how it starts, because he knows we're afraid all the time. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Friends, he gives us the kingdom. The kingdom. He is a kingdom giver kind of God. And in that time and in that place, you know, geographical regions were known as kingdoms, and they were ruled by a king, and that king would bring his or her will into that given kingdom to do what he or she wanted to do for the people of that kingdom. And Jesus comes and does something entirely different. He brings the kingdom of heaven to earth so that we're living in the kingdom of God right now. And we get to live the way of heaven, even on earth, and change people's lives as we have witnessed in what God is doing even in our own community. So the kingdom of God is within us as well through the Holy Spirit. He rules in us. He reigns in us. His kingdom has been given to us. He's a kingdom giver. This is a generosity that is absolutely extraordinary and something that you would not expect from any king giving a kingdom to anybody, but he gives it to us. And I point that out because there's something that we know to be true. In all of your lives, you have somebody like this. There are people in your lives who are takers. I'm not asking you to do this kind of thing at any of our sites. Some people are takers. It might be a child of yours. It might be your parents. It could be a friend. But when you see them coming, there's a piece of you in your head that begins to say, now what do you want from me? You may not say that out loud, but it comes to you. Or you find yourself in a place where you come to understand the reality of who God is. And we take a trajectory around people and we start to think it of God, that God is a taker. And when God asks us to be and to do certain things, we're going, now what do you want from me when he comes again? You get this prompting. And we start to put this taking aspect on God. But I'm telling you, God is a giver. He's not a taker. And he's immensely beautiful and generous in what he's given to us. It is the very foundation. And so the reality is that every good thing you have in your life starts with him and not with you. It starts with him, not with you. It starts with God, not with you. Did you hear that was three times? When I say three times, there's emphasis. Jesus said, verily, verily. He repeated things when he said, this is important. It starts with him, not with you. So all those passions and abilities and talents you've been given, he gave them to you. All that love and that joy and that peace or happiness you have in your life, he gave that to you. All of the things, the possessions, the prosperity that might be in your life, he gave that to you. And here's the beauty of our Lord. He is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, shaping our lives to be like him. We're created in his image. God is a giver. He's teaching us to give in the way he gives. But he knows we need a little help along the way because we have default systems that forget this beautiful truth. So the next Lego in the building process here is giving is commanded. And I question whether I would put the word commanded in my outline because who likes the word commanded? We don't like to be told to do anything because we assume the worst rather than the best. But I'm telling you that God's commands are always the best and never the worst. It's good for you and it's good for other people. And so he gives these commands. We have made commands a curse. He intended them to be a blessing. In fact, I would encourage you to think of commands as being like guardrails in your life to protect you, to hold you so you can align with him and be on the road of life with him. I was driving back from Sioux Falls visiting my mom one day, and when I was returning back to Minneapolis, it just started to pour rain. And you've been in that kind of a rain situation where you can't see anything. It just, I mean, I'm white knuckled. I can't see the lines. I can't see the road. And I start to hydroplane. And I can feel myself moving, not sure where I'm moving, but I'm starting to go off the road down into whatever it was. I couldn't see it. And I came to this abrupt stop along the way. And I just had my heart, you know, I thought I was going to die. I think this is true. I think probably in our lifetimes, there's probably 6, 7, 8 times we've come close to death. Have you had that kind of experience? You thought, I could have died. That was a moment for me. I waited for the rain to subside. I come out, I look, and here, what had stopped me was a guardrail. And it kept me from plunging down into the river below, which I couldn't see at all. Now, I'm a cold plunger today, but then I was not. So I'm not sure I would have lived through that whole thing. But the point is, there's guardrails. Commands are guardrails. They're intended by God to help us. We see it in Exodus. Here's a command that he gives. God says, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. There's a clear command. You are to receive my offering from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. Oh, interesting. So the command goes to everybody, but some go, no. Not interested, not doing it. Some, oh yeah, God, you ask me, I'm there. I'm going to give you my all. Or you go to Deuteronomy. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord will, your God, will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Do you see it? You are more blessed to give than to receive. Don't have a grudging heart. Have a joyful heart. Step into that beautiful practice of giving unto the Lord. And why do this? Because it's important to glorify him and enjoy him forever, as the ancient statement of faith. I exist to glorify God and enjoy him. I want to honor him, and I want to experience his joy. I want him to know joy. I want to experience his joy, which is the third building block. Here's the why. Giving makes you joyful. Giving makes you joyful. The psalmist says, in thy right hand, the Lord says, is the fullness of joy. That very longing in your heart that you want to have satisfied comes by giving more than receiving. And we have this beautiful reminder of the Lord who moves us in that given direction. That God is this God who puts us in a place where joy is part of where we go. Now, I had intended at first, the first outline that I put together, giving makes you happy. And then I said, oh, no. I just, a few weeks ago, dealt with the difference between the word happy and joyful. If you were here, you might remember that. I delineated the two. That happiness is a feeling. Joy is a focus. Happiness is experience a feeling when something good happens to you. Joy is a frame of reference of how you look at things, and it shapes your attitude to how whatever comes to you, you respond to what comes to you in a way where the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy doesn't get removed. Happiness is much more fleeting based on what happens. So when we experience happiness, which tends to be more on that surface, because happiness, the feeling is fleeting, we tend to want to experience it again by wanting more in our lives for us so we can be happy. But joy, on the other hand, makes us full. And when we're full, we put the focus of more for others. We want them to experience it. It's in receiving and giving to others. We live in that rhythm. And that's affirmed for us in Paul's words in Corinthians. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. I love that. Make the decision. It's a mindful thing. It's learned behavior. Make a decision to give according to your heart what you're going to give, but not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not a have to, I get to, for God loves a cheerful giver. That God is a cheerful giver, and he loves it when we become cheerful givers as well. Not just a financial resource, even though the text is referring to that, but other things in our lives as well. It makes God cheerful and happy when we're like him. We just experienced it with Carrie's dad again, because he's in this assisted living in Edina. And the family gathers together to visit him here and there. And while we're there, we have good conversation. On one occasion, one of my daughters, at the time when it was we were ready to depart, says, I want to pray for you, Papa. And this is my daughter who comes over and lays her hand on him and prays for him. Can I just tell you, as a father hearing this, as a father who is a pastor, where typically I'm expected to be the one who prays, my daughter took the initiative to pray. And it just made me the happiest dad in the world to see my daughter move into that place. Now, God is a cheerful giver. And when we give cheerfully, it brings cheer to God. When we pray cheerfully, it brings cheer to God. This is the invitation that he gives to us, that giving is something that makes you joyful in your heart. But then this next building block is like astonishing to me. It's a blessing to me, and I pray it is to you as well. And here it is, that giving solidifies your faith. It solidifies your faith. It affirms in your mind, in your heart, oh, I'm trusting God. No matter what's going on in my life, I'm holding steadfast in his presence and his promised provision for my life and my journey. It solidifies my faith. And why is that important? We live in a world that makes our faith weak. If we're not solidified in our faith and trusting him, we become, as James says, like the waves that's tossed and turned by the winds. And we don't want to be that. We want to be steadfast in our call. And Paul speaks to this in such a great way because in Corinthians, he's talking to this church, and the church is in Corinth, but he's comparing the church in the Macedonian churches, who are people who are impoverished, and they've gone through trials and persecution, and he's speaking to them in a powerful way about their faith that is so solid in the midst of their struggles, because he's wanting the church of Westwood, as he writes it here, the church written to Westwood Community Church, it says Corinth here, but we have something in common with them. We're a church of plenty, and they were a church of plenty. And he's taking those with little to teach them a lesson. This is what he says. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Can I stop there? You're called to give out of your ability, not your inability. So don't take debt to give for good charitable causes. Give according to your ability. And he says, but they gave beyond their ability. Well, what did they do? Well, they all gave. And the cumulative effect of that giving, nobody would have dreamed that the Macedonian churches could do that. And they did not do what was expected. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. You can hear Paul saying, you have so little. Keep what you have for what God is doing there. Go, no, we're pleading with you. We want to give. Do you ever go to God and say, God, I'm pleading with you. Where do you want me to give? And you're going to pour your heart out there for his work to advance. That's exactly what they're doing. And it's a gift. So let me shoot straight. Giving solidifies faith. It makes you strong in a world that can make us very, very weak. And to be strong in faith, no matter comes your way, is a gift. You just know the Lord is with you. And you'll get through the hard because of that solidified faith. I like what R.G. Letourneau says. I shovel out and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. Good picture. You cannot outgive God. He is a cheerful, generous giver, and he calls us to be the same in our lives. And so we find that this giving reflects the very character of God. It's commanded of us because we forget that sometimes. So it's a guardrail. So we stay in the main lane and road of life with him. And it makes us joyful. And the cheer of God is just heightened when we give with a cheerful spirit. And then it solidifies our faith. And then it brings me to this last marker, which, you know, I read these things. I get hours to study it. And sometimes I just have to stop when I'm studying. Okay, can this be true? Look what he says. This is the fifth thing. Giving advances the kingdom of God. See, we make giving so much about us and our little bubble world. And getting so much about what we get and thinking about, well, what am I going to have to sacrifice if I give this? But in the eyes of God, he has purposed you and me to be givers who will change the world. Why would he do that? Why does he just do it himself? No, he works through you and me. That's the way God and his economy works. And it fulfills his vision given in Genesis 12. Our very purpose at Westwood is based on this text. And he says to Abram, I'm going to bless you. And through you, the families of the earth are going to be blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing. And Abram and what would become Israel were required of God a command, but a command that was a guardrail. This is a purpose I have for you. Bless the families of the earth so they can know my name and know my love. And friends, we are the families of the earth from Genesis 12. We know who God is and we know his name and his love because of a faithfulness of somewhere along the way that faith was passed on so that we would come to believe as well. And I'm so glad that we do. In fact, you find that Jesus speaks about the kind of generosity, and it's a little hard to take in, but this is what he says. How do you see being generous in giving? This is what Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you want to give a lot of love to people, you'll receive a lot of love. If you want to give hate to people, you'll receive hate. If you want to give little of your resources, you'll be a recipient of little. No, he's calling us. He's using a metaphor here of a grain bag, a bag that where grain would be put into a bag. And this is how he describes the generosity that he's given to us. A good measure. It's not skimpy. It's not sparse. It's full of favor. It's pressed down. In that bag, you press it down so you can put more in. It's shaken together so that all the air pockets are removed and it can be as full can be. And it's running over. It's heaped to the top, so much so that it's spilling over onto the floor. It'll be poured into your lap because they wore garments that had pockets in them. And so you get the bag filled up and then the person says, well, here's some more. And they fill your pockets full of the grain. It's extra generosity. This is who God is. He is a giver plus. More than ever we could think or imagine. And how important is it? It's so important. We get to be givers. And I don't want you to miss this from this little text. Be generous. Because this is the way of the Lord. And there's something good that you may not know about at all that comes your way when we step into that echo experience of God's presence in our life. You know, we invest in a lot of partners who are doing amazing things for God. God is on the move in so many different places of the world. One of those partners is World Vision. And World Vision has been around for a while now, and it has this beautiful mission of helping vulnerable children around the world come into a place where they can experience fullness and move away from poverty. I love this idea. It's to experience fullness, that little phrase. So we've partnered with them throughout the years. Next May, we're going to partner with them in a ministry called The Chosen. Can I tell you, we're going to be celebrating our 30th anniversary at that time frame. We've got a four-week series we put together in partnership with World Vision called The Chosen. It is going to be so amazing. I think you would be wise to take out your calendar and say, be at Westwood in May. Because your life is going to be blessed when we come there. I can't wait till May, but let's get through today. And we come into this beautiful rhythm of World Vision and say, we partner with some amazing work around the world. It was founded by Bob Pierce. And Bob Pierce was an extraordinary leader who just made his life available and God would raise up from him World Vision. He died in 1978. He died because of leukemia. And while he was battling leukemia, he wanted to live the fullness of his life as much as he could. So he even traveled while he's battling his sickness. One of his last trips is he went to Indonesia to be with a best friend and a colleague with World Vision. And while they were together, they're walking through a village and there's this young gal on a bamboo mat sitting by the river. And so he says to his friend, why is she there? His friend said to him, she's dying of cancer. And she requested to be by the river. And he got angry about that. He goes, why isn't she in a clinic where she could be taken care of? But she's outside on a bamboo mat by a river. And he said, understand, she comes from this jungle through this village and this river. She grew up by this river. It's cooler by the river than it is in a clinic, number one. Number two, it's a familiar place for her. And that makes sense to us. Do you know that 80% of people want to die in their homes? You know how many do? 20%. Why do we want to die in our homes? It's familiar to us. It doesn't matter how comfortable or it's my spot. It's my home. And so he was just filled with compassion. And he kneeled down and he began to just stroke her arm a little bit, took her hand, shared kind words of blessing, and then prayed over her. And when he was done praying, she said something. He didn't understand it, and so it was translated by his good friend. What did she say? And she said, if only I could sleep again. If only I could sleep again. Because the pain of the cancer had kept her from, you know, rest, refreshing rest. And you've had days that are so hard, you just can't wait to put your head on the pillow and just like, oh, rest. I can just forget maybe the pain for a moment, but it's rest and renewal. And he began, Bob did, just to weep uncontrollably.
because it was his struggle. He had leukemia, and he couldn't sleep, but he comes from America where we have strong drugs. And they gave him a prescription for his sleep, and he took that bottle out, and he said to his friend, "Will you make sure that she has 10 days of good sleep?" And it meant for him 10 days of no sleep. Because he knows who he is. He's the child of the living God. And God is a giver. He's a cheerful giver. And so he gave freely from what God had given to him with open hands to this young gal. Friends, this is our identity. This is who we are. We are givers. And that's the invitation for you as well. In fact, for some of you, you live this, what we call the rhythm of life, that God gives with open hands, we receive all that God wants to give, believing he wants to give us a lot. With open hands, we give it away, and we just know that we can't outgive God, and God receives glory, honor, and praise. That's the rhythm of life. Live in it. Some of you live in that, and you're going, yeah, I know, Joel, exactly what you're talking about. I'm a giver. God made me that, and it's a cheerful thing for me. I find freedom in it. I find the good of it. I love the good that it does for other people and in myself, and you get it. You've been affirmed today. But for some of you, it's a different ballgame. For some of you, you've forgotten, maybe faithful at one time, but you get distracted by pain or other circumstances and you hold back. Carrie and I are coming alongside a young man who's gone through a divorce and it's been devastating for him. And he's barely making it on some given month. So we stepped in to help with different things and we're glad to do it. And in so doing, we just know that God will bless that. But I asked him recently, I said, "Do you give to your church?" He goes to a church other than Westwood. And he goes, I'm just trying to get by month to month. And I go, "Can we just pause on that? Because soon you will learn a habit of scarcity rather than abundance. No matter your situation, give something. It doesn't have to be much, but give something. And God will use that. And someday you may be doing this for somebody else who's going through the same kind of thing." We forget, we get derailed, so we get back into the pattern. And for some of you, it's the first time you've ever heard a message like this. And I've prayed that it would rock the world of some of you, that you would move into a new place of understanding what it means to be a giver, to take that step. If I could be personal about it, this week I recorded a video. You should be receiving it in a few weeks. And I'm just going to invite you to open up and read the whole of it because I can't share all of that here. But I want to give this invitation. If you have never given to the work of Westwood, could I encourage you to give? See, God is on the move here. And we made a commitment from the very early days that we will go where God is moving. And so we have in our history, we just believe God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all we could think or imagine. So we want to invest into the kingdom of God. Here, near, and far. And if you've never invested into that, would I give you this encouragement today? Would you consider giving your first gift? Or if you have given occasionally, maybe out of cause, we just did the hurricane past the plate. We did a special offering, a love offering. Nearly $100,000 came in on that. In one offering. Yeah. But it's called causal generosity. If it speaks to my heart, I'll give to it. I'm asking you to give the way God gives to the ongoing work of the Lord here because it allows us to discern how we should move forward with God. And we do it with greater wisdom and help. Would you move from becoming an occasional giver, a causal giver, become a recurring giver? And then for all of us, we know Thanksgiving is coming, Christmas is coming. We'll be giving to a lot of different causes, to our own families and beyond, to charitable groups. I've never said it this way, but I am going to say it right now to you. Would you, Westwood, and all the things you have opportunity to give to, would you make Westwood Church a preferred choice of your charitable giving this year? Because God is on the move, and I promise you, we will steward it well. God will be honored. People will be impacted in you. You will be blessed. You will be. So, would you open your hands? Receive this prayer. Father, I'm just a little touched by this. I think being mindful of your generosity to us. That while we were sinners, you came. I mean, what kind of behavior is that? And you've changed us. Our needs, you see them, you know them, you meet them. And we want to be a people like you. We want to be in love like Jesus, your son, because he has revealed the radiance of your glory. And so, Lord, We seek to be a giving church, but would you move in the midst of all who gather, move their hearts to their pockets that you have filled with abundance, if that be the case, that they would share generously for your honor and for your glory and for your kingdom work all around the world, here, near, and far. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.